Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here together and to worship you. We pray for those who are not able to be with us. We pray that you bring them back to health and bring them back to us so that we may all continue on in the job that you have given us, the honor that it is to serve you. To bear fruit, to glorify your name. Open your word to us today, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I think you've often heard me say that love is the most abused word in the English language. But I think there is a close second, and that word is friend. And the social media has diminished it even further. I got friends I don't even know. And then, of course, we have acquaintances. We call them friends, but we don't really know them that well. And it wouldn't take a whole lot to break the relationship. It's superficial. Most of those just go away by lack of association. And then we have the friends of convenience. There are people that we work with, people that we go to the same gatherings with, people that where we have overlapping interests. And those are nice, but what we really want is a true friend. Somebody that, you know, we have a lot in common with. Somebody that we enjoy being with. Somebody that we know will be with us not only when things are going good, but when things are going not so good. And in a perfect world, our spouses would be that person. But sometimes it doesn't work that way, unfortunately. But praise God, sometimes it does. We seem to need friends, too, that are beyond that. We seem to need same-sex friends that are just people that understand us and can walk through life with us, and there's no expectation beyond that. Because we were made for relationship. You know, marriage foreshadows the intimacy that we are to know with our Lord someday. Parents and children teach us about our Father's love for us. Our siblings teach us about how to love and live with each other, maybe when we're not always real happy with each other. Friends are special, though. Friends are special because we choose them. They're not somebody that we're forced into a relationship, but it's something that we have chosen. We know that they have chosen us. And we desire that someone love us in that way just for who we are. And so the question that I want to ask today is, or not so much a question, but a statement. Think about it. Think about what it means that the Lord of all creation wants to be your friend. Now, for some of us, I dare say for most of us, that's a difficult concept because we think of a friend as somebody who's more or less our equal, and somebody that we can hang out with and kid around with. And God, well, he's perfect and holy. He's way better than us, and he's way off somewhere. At least that's the way it feels sometimes. So how do we get to a place? How do we begin to conceive of God as of Jesus as our friend? We see him sometimes as somebody who's utterly different and out of reach. We believe in his love, but it seems kind of distant. He has already called us friend. Those of us who have accepted him, who have invited him into our lives, he's already called us friend. And he's reaching out. He's reaching out with mercy and with love and with forgiveness. He waits for us to take hold of that scarred hand that was scarred for us and to walk with him and call him friend. Our text today, we've been over before, not terribly long ago, but it was the next thing in our progression as we moved through the book of John. So you've heard me say some of these things before, but some new stuff here too, as I've studied this again in preparation. This is all happening as we've established just a few hours before he'll be tried and crucified. Jesus has celebrated the last Passover with his disciples. Judas has already left to betray him. He's washed the disciples' feet as an illustration of what he is trying to teach them. And he's now beginning to share his final words before all of this starts to happen. The conversation seems to be proceeding as they are now in transit between where they are, where they're in the upper room, and the place where he'll be arrested, based on the last verse of chapter 14. But he continues with these running themes that he's been teaching them all along, about abiding in his love and how you do that by keeping his commandments. And he repeats over and over again, love each other. And he says this relationship is supposed to be a fruit-bearing relationship. You take your life from me and that's going to produce fruit in your life. And other people are going to benefit from that fruit. And then he promises, though, you're not going to do it alone. You're going to have help. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to leave you with my Holy Spirit. My Spirit, essentially. And I'm always going to be with you. Chapters, and I know I've said this before, but these four chapters that we're in now, or five chapters, are, to me, some of the most precious in the scripture, just because of the setting and what's happening as he is preparing his disciples, his closest friends, for what's about to happen. He knows, even as he does this, that every one of them is going to run off in the time of trouble. And one of them, one of his very closest, is going to deny that he even knows him. And yet, Jesus is a true friend, even when they are not. And in this too, we can take comfort. Jesus is a true friend, even when sometimes we're not. So let's continue reading as he continues to speak to the disciples here. We're picking up in chapter 15, verse 12. Last week, we talked about the necessity of bearing fruit, and I'm gonna tie this together here in a minute, and we can see how he's continuing on with the same discussion. But I'm gonna start in verse 12 today, of chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, would abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Amen. Notice here that, again, this passage is wrapped up in love. He says it in verse 12. He kind of says it in verse 4. It says it in a different way, not using the word love, talking about friendship and how it is that we show our love in verse 14. And then at the end in verse 17, he says it again. And I want you to see this connection. If you have your Bible or your app or whatever it is that you use, and you have chapter 15, go back a couple of verses from where we started reading to verse 9. And he says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. And then verse 12 that we just read, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. The emphasis here is by repetition once again. But note the connection there. Just like the Father loves me, I have loved you. Now he's saying, you love each other just like I have loved you. We're to love each other with that same love that Jesus has for the Father, that Father has for Jesus, that Father has for us. We're all to be united in that kind of sacrificial love. And he emphasizes this again with these repetitions, all the way back in chapter 13, 34. Love one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And with each of these, there's something else that he says. And that one, you know, he says, that's how people are going to know that you belong to me. Here in 15:12, he says it again. And then he goes on to say, you know, this is how you be a friend. You keep my commandments. And in 17, he says it again. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And then he goes on in this passage to say that no greater love has someone than he lays down his life for his friends. And of course, that's what he's going to do. Jesus is going to do just that within hours of this discussion. And he is setting an example for us. His love demands that we would die, not just for him, but even for each other. That's, wow. That's a whole different realm, isn't it? When we think about it that way. That's what made me think of that song I played before we started the sermon there. If I had to die for somebody like me, I don't think I could do that. But that's what we're called to. We're to love each other that much. Is there anybody that you would die for? Now, you know, we might think that Peter thought so, and he's already said as much to the Lord. He said, even if I have to die with you, I'm not going to deny you. And he really thought that, but then when push came to shove, he wasn't so sure anymore. You know, maybe we might die for a child. Maybe we might die for a spouse. A little less likely we might die for a close friend. But Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die, but God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Well, we've just seen what he commanded us. That is how we live out what he commanded us. Having that kind of love is how we live out what he's commanded us and how we show our love for him. Another key concept that gets repeated throughout this discourse is this idea that we show our love by doing what he's told us to do. We see it in chapter 14, verse 15, and again in verse 23. And you see it in chapter 15, verse 10 as well. Anybody else, we've said this before too, but anybody else who says that, it's maybe a little manipulation going on there. But when the Lord of the universe says it, you can know that he actually means good by it. And that he's actually telling you, this is a good thing. You do this, you do what I tell you, it's gonna end up being a good thing. His commandments are for our good because he loves us. And his commandments are always enveloped by love. Galatians 5:14 says, for the whole law is fulfilled in this one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. We also know the passage in Matthew 22 where he says that's how the law and the prophets are wrapped up. Romans 13:10 says the same thing. James 2:8 says something very similar. And his commandments are not burdensome. They're not oppressive. They're meant to help us. Matthew 11, 29 and 30, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, he says, for this is what, okay, let me start over. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not a burden. But he called them friends. And he calls us friends if we belong to him. He says, he's speaking there to the disciples, yes, but also to us, also to anyone who follows him. That's you if you follow him. That's me. You're no longer servants. You're no longer slaves. I'm not speaking to you that way. I'm speaking to you as friends. Now, there are other places where we are likened to servants or slaves. We are in subjection to him. Paul uses the term throughout his letters. So there is that aspect of the relationship, because he is God and we're not. But he also calls us friends, because he has revealed his purposes to us. We have been given insight into what he is about. We're not just doing what he told us because we have to, and we'll get in trouble if we don't. We're doing what he asks of us because we're working for the same purpose. He has not kept us in the dark, as a servant might be kept in the dark. You know, when you're in an employment situation and or in the military, we just got through celebrating Veterans Day. When you're in the military and you get a command, somebody tells you to do something, you don't ask why, you go do it. And they don't have to tell you why. But if you're working with somebody and you're working toward the same purposes, it's a different kind of relationship. We work together with him to accomplish his work, his will. And because he loves us, he's not going to overwhelm us. He chose us, it says. Now, he specifically chose the disciples. We can read through the Gospels as he went through the different people and the circumstances under which he chose them. He literally chose them. That was on purpose. But each of us who call on the Lord have also been chosen. Jesus tells us that we couldn't come at all if the Father didn't draw us. And that leads us to some of those old theological debates that keep rearing their heads. But to that I say only this, the Father knows. The Father knows who will be his. And Jesus said that he would draw, in John 12:32, he said he will draw all men unto him. Everybody's drawn just because the Lord knows that not everybody's going to answer. And he created him anyway. There's your chosen. But there is still a responsibility that falls on us to answer that call. Many are called, few are chosen, Matthew 22:14 says, and that's in the parable of the wedding feast. And that's a whole other sermon in itself. And there's something else here that I did not write down in my notes, just totally missed it. But I was thinking about it this morning and I was reading the passage again because it ties into what we talked about last week about bearing fruit. All this is tied together. If you look there in 16, it says this is also that he talks about asking the Father and receiving. But look at the context there. It's in the context of bearing fruit. So when you're working together with the Lord, when you're asking in Jesus' authority, when you are in sync with what he wants and you ask, he's going to do it. So that you will bear fruit that glorifies him. That's the objective. That's always the objective. So what are the implications for us as we go through our day-to-day life? And I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. Because it's hard for us. I know I say us. I'll bring it home. It's hard for me. I look at myself. I look at my life and what I know. What I know to be true. What I know should be true in my life based on what I know. And I can't imagine how it is that Jesus would like me, much less love me. And yet, I know that he does. And I know the same thing about you. If you are dedicated to him, if you belong to him, not only does he love you, he likes you. And we all have family. We all know there's some people you can love and not really like that much. And when it comes right down to it, when there's something happens and they really need your help, even though you don't like them that much, you do what's necessary because you love them. They're family. But then there are people that you actually like and you're actually friends with. Jesus created you. God created you. You know what that means? That means he likes what he made. Jesus actually likes you. He actually likes me. I hope that encourages you. Does that mean he likes your sin? No, there are things about the best of us that we don't like. Things about our best friends that we don't necessarily like. Jesus doesn't like our sin. You know why he doesn't like our sin? Because it hurts us. Because it breaks that relationship between us and him. But he likes who you are because he made you who you are. And you are, as the psalmist puts it, remarkably and wonderfully made. He values what he made. You have a friend in the highest place. Talk about friends in high places. You got a friend in the highest place. And no weapon formed against you will prosper. No weapon formed against you will succeed. That's quoted out of Isaiah 54:17. And okay, that's part of a prophecy for Israel. So can we take that? Well, yes, we can, because it's extended to all of his servants who call on his name. If you read the ending of that verse, it says, This is the heritage of the Lord's servants, and their vindication is from me. He has paid for your past and your future sins. And he stands for you in heaven. John chapter 1, or 1 John rather, chapter 1, verse 2. John is writing, and he says, I am writing you upon these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Father loves you just as much. Jesus' sacrifice was necessary to clear the way for us to be with him. That's how much. If we believe this and we'll act on it, we can come to him with confidence. When we do mess up, we confess it, knowing that he understands. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that. He does understand. He's been here. He's been through it. There's nothing that we need to hide. We can't anyway. He's God. He sees it all. He knows it, and you know what? He still loves you. And because of that confidence that comes from knowing him, from having that relationship, we can afford to be a friend. Yeah, other people are going to hurt us. Yeah, it's not always going to work out the way we might have hoped. But we have a friend who will never fail, who's always on our side. Thus, we can take that risk, knowing that we will never truly be alone. And we can work together. We can work together with him. We don't know all the details, but he does. We do know his primary purpose. And the more that we work with him at it, the better we will know him. And the more we know him, the more we'll have in common. The more our wills will be in sync. The more we'll see the fruit come. He is your closest friend, and you can come to know that. The relationship will be a fruitful one. And so, don't miss out. He has the right to choose his friends, but he's not looking for reasons to reject. He's looking for reasons to accept. And it doesn't require much to get started. He gave his life, after all, so that we would have that chance. He wants to be your friend. And for those here and out there and everywhere, accept him and be his friend too. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we do have a friend in you. Thank you that that you have made that clear, that you have shared that through your people and through your words, that we're meeting here today because of what you did and because of the people that have gone before us that have continued to share the good news. Lord, let us continue to share the good news. We are in a world that needs it more than ever. And even in our own country that we used to think of as a place that that was fundamentally Christian, is not so much that way anymore. And we need a revival if we expect to see things turn around. So help us, Lord, to draw together, to love each other as you have loved us, and to love this community as you have loved us, that more may come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.